may my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This poor father is so overwhelmed with joy that he repeats himself. In Luke's account, he repeats himself twice. First, he tells the household servants, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Then he tells the older brother, "Your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." I suspect that he repeated himself more than twice. He had found the words that captured the wonder, the relief, the joy, the thrill that were in his heart. And I can see him saying them over and over again to himself and to anyone he came across. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What is so captivating about this parable, and it is probably the most loved parable that Jesus told, is that this father's words about his son convey the spiritual truth about God that our hearts long to hear. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. We have all experienced times when we were dead and longed to be alive again, when we were lost and longed to be found. The return of the prodigal son is an oil painting by Rembrandt. It's thought that he completed it within 2 years of his death in 1669. It now hangs in the Hermitage Museum in St. Petersburg. It is not a large painting. Yet the renowned art historian Kenneth Clark describes it as a picture which those who have seen the original in St. Petersburg may be forgiven for claiming as the greatest picture ever painted. In Rembrandt's painting, the son who has just returned from his travels is dressed in shabby, torn clothing. His feet are bare and dirty. He has wasted his inheritance, and he wishes for forgiveness and a renewed place in his family. He realizes that even his father's servants have a better life than he. He kneels before his father in repentance. His back is towards us. His father is facing us, leaning over him, receiving him with the tenderest of gestures. The father's hands, which are on his kneeling son's shoulders, seem to suggest mothering and fathering at once. The left appears larger and more masculine, while the right is gentle and caresses him softly. You can see it in the father's eyes. "This my son was dead and is alive again." In contrast, dressed in fine clothes, the elder son is standing to the side. He is motionless as he looks on. He betrays no sympathy for his younger brother and cannot understand why his father would welcome him so warmly. Instead of reaching out to his brother, his hands are firmly locked in judgment. Henri Nguyen, the famous 20th century Dutch priest, stood for hours in St. Petersburg contemplating Rembrandt's picture. And he wrote a short book about it. Nguyen knew enough about Rembrandt's life to know that Rembrandt was painting his own story. And that is why the painting has such depth of feeling. Rembrandt had personally lived the lostness of both the younger and the older brother. And Nguyen knew that. As Nguyen explains in his book, Rembrandt realizes that both sons need healing and forgiveness. Both sons need to come home. Both sons need the embrace of a forgiving father. What Nguyen also acknowledges is that the older brother's need for forgiveness will be far harder to recognize for him. But however that might be, the lighting of Rembrandt's painting causes us to focus not on the sons, but on the father. And the father surely is the focus of Jesus' parable. As many commentators have pointed out, this is not really a story about a prodigal son. It is a story about a prodigal father. It is not really a story about a son who carelessly and with abandon squanders his inheritance. It is a story about a father who carelessly and with abandon forgives his son. It is a story about the reckless compassion and mercy of God. Remember, what prompted Jesus to tell his parable was the critical murmuring of the scribes and the Pharisees when Jesus chose to eat with publicans and sinners. Their complaint about Jesus was that no true rabbi should carelessly squander his good reputation with such people. And Jesus' response is, God chooses to carelessly squander his reputation with just such people. And just like the older brother, you Pharisees will have a hard time understanding why God would do that. This is a parable tailor-made for Lent. The parable deals with a younger son's repentance, which is just as it should be in a season of penitence. But its message is far deeper than our need to repent. Its message is the boundless, almost reckless love which drives God to receive those who repent, no matter how deep their sins or how shallow their regret for their sins. The parable prepares the way for what we will see on Good Friday, when God will shamelessly empty himself for us on the cross, display unlimited love towards those who do not deserve it, simply because that is how he is. When I was in Baton Rouge, we made two promotional videos for Episcopal High School. I remember one scene in one of the videos vividly. It showed the chaplain, James Hamner, sitting cross-legged on the lawn outside the chapel, surrounded by his senior ethics class. He was teaching the moral difference between being truly sorry for something that you had done wrong, as opposed to being sorry that you had been caught for doing something wrong. The first is true repentance. The second is simply regret that you didn't get away with it. I think that that is at least an open question about the prodigal son. The moment when he comes to the senses, is that really a moment of true penitence? Is he truly remorseful and sad for what he's done? Or is it simply that he realizes that life has caught up with him? Is he simply regretting that he can no longer get away with the lifestyle that he's chosen? When he says to himself, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Is that a calculation, perhaps, that his father is a sucker and that he can worm his way back into his good graces? There is at least the possibility of that ambiguity in the parable. What I find really fascinating is that when he does get home and his father runs out to meet him and he gets the chance to deliver his prepared confession to his father cuts him off halfway through. He never gets the chance to say, "Make me as one of thy hired servants." Is it perhaps that the father knows this son all too well? Maybe he's heard him making this kind of speech before and he's simply saying, "Enough of that. You don't need to protest too much. I'm just pleased to have you back." If the parable leaves open the question as to whether this is genuine repentance, then the Father's love and forgiveness is even more remarkable. It is not conditioned upon his son's heart being in the right place. It is truly unconditional love. And thank goodness that God's love for me and for you is just like that. I know the secrets of my heart, and you know the secrets of your hearts. I know my motives are always complex, always ambiguous. If God's love and forgiveness were conditioned upon the purity of my repentance, I would never be good enough. But it is not so. When on Good Friday we are faced with the cross, we can never be pure enough. But nevertheless, we can hear the words of our prodigal Heavenly Father. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him or her. Put a ring on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and let us eat. And let us be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He or she was lost and is found. Amen.